You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're going to look at Song of Songs. If you got your Bible in Siena, Cyprus, downtown, digital family in the loop, we've been looking through the song, we've been looking through Solomon's life, and now getting to Song of Songs, also said as Song of Solomon. That's how I grew up hearing it, Song of Solomon, but hearing it called Song of Songs, I think it even says things better. We're going to look at their attraction. We're going to look at their dating. We're going to look at their wedding. We're going to see honeymoon. Conflict, growing old together. There's going to be four chapters that single adults, it's for you, that they're single at this time that we go through these chapters. We're going to hear things about marriage. We're going to hear things about intimacy. It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. Seven different verses talk about Solomon as the one that wrote this. It'd be in kind of the 900s BC of when this would be happening. And when you look into the Song of Songs, you see this poetic declaration of love. And there's so many things that we can learn from it. Now, Solomon, we got to understand, he had a lot of girl problems. There's no question about it. It's going to end up being a divided kingdom because he's going to marry ladies, numerous ones, that he's going to marry them, and they're going to steal his heart for the Lord. And so Solomon, we would think, now why in the world did God let this happen where Solomon is the one that's talking about marriage in this way? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That sounds like a problem waiting to happen, right? Now, God's not for that at all. Don't think that he's for that. But that's where Solomon's heart went. So the thought is that this was his first wife, his true love that he's declaring these things to. And so before he gets his heart off kilter and goes in the wrong direction, what would it look like here to be able to walk out these things in the right way? Now, this is a part of the poetry and wisdom section of your Bible. So that means there's application that will be given in this, that we want to apply the wisdom that God has given us. And it's also going to be something I think you're going to find really interesting as we look at the spectrum of this relationship. Remember in college, I was first introduced to Song of Solomon. There was a tape binder. Does anybody remember cassette tapes way back in the day? And it used to be that when you heard a message you really like, you'd say, oh, I'm going to get the tape. And then you're able to hand the tape off and say, you need to listen to this tape. And they'd put it into their Walkman that was this big with their headphones that were this big. And they'd cruise down and go, that was a good tape. And even every once in a while, still to this day, I'll be like, I think we need to put that service on tape. And I'm like, nobody puts anything on tape. What am I talking about? I remember getting in the tape binder series in college that was floating around all my friends of the Song of Solomon by Tommy Nelson. Some of y'all maybe remember that. And that binder going around and opening it up and putting it into my cassette deck and hitting it there and pressing play and listening to that and going, I have never heard anything. And just kind of, you know, you'd be listening to the Song of Solomon and you'd kind of, is this the Holy Bible? Is this the same book? You know, what's going on here with this thing? It is going to tell us some great, great things. And we're going to hear the Song of Songs. Now, there's the Lord of Lords, Jesus. There's the King of Kings, Jesus. There's the Holy of Holies, where they would go to make sacrifices in the Old Testament. And then there's the Song of Songs. That this is the love song of love songs. So if you were to go back, see if any of these jog your memory. If you were to go back to the 50s, you'd have Elvis Presley singing Love Me Tender. The 60s, the Beatles would say, I want to hold your hand. 70s, here we're getting into my day a little bit. Love Will Keep Us Together by Captain and Tennille. What better would you want right there? The 80s, Never Gonna Give You Up by Rick Astley. Remember that one? Never Gonna Give You Up. I mean, he just... a strong voice coming out of that dude. My class song was I Had the Time of My Life, love song. 1990s, nobody could sing it like Whitney. I Will Always Love You. I mean, Kevin Costner and Whitney, I mean, just wow, amazing. Then you get into the 2000s, little Rascal Flatts with God Bless the Broken Road. Little T-Swift with Love Story coming up. Little JB, Justin Bieber coming with Anyone coming strong. So these love songs of the Song of Songs, this, out of all those, this is the one. To quote the great theologian Paul McCartney, Hasn't the world had enough of silly love songs? What's wrong with that? I need to know. And here we go with another love song, but it is the Song of Songs. Look, if you will, as we see their attraction is like magnets, drawing them together. It's going to be a back and forth duet. We're going to hear from the lady. We're going to hear from the man. We're going to hear from kind of the crowd, if you will. And we're going to jump in verse 1-7 is what we're going to start with. Here we go. Verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. So we know who wrote it. The woman says, Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your caresses are more delightful than wine. The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. So whatever cologne he's got, guys, get it. You need to have it. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. Take me with you. Let's hurry. Oh, that the king, that Solomon, would bring me into his chambers. Young women, this is the crowd. We will rejoice and be glad in you. We will celebrate your caresses more than wine. So they're happy and they celebrate this love. Then the woman says, it is only right that they adore you. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I am dark like the tents of Kedar, yet lovely like the curtains of Solomon. Don't stare at me because I am dark, for the sun has gazed on me and my mother's sons were angry with me and they made me take care of the vineyards and I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Tell me, you whom I love, where do you pasture your sheep? Where do you let them rest at noon? Why should I be like the one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? Let's just take it, and we're just going to walk through this thing and learn some of the things that we're seeing. The first thing that she starts out with, and that we'll see from him as well, is to love what God loves. Love what God loves. What is that? Character and kindness. Character and kindness. She begins and she says, your name in verse 3, it's like perfume poured out. She's saying, I want to embrace you because of your name, your character, the name of the person in the Old Testament, and even the New Testament, even in somewhat today, is the character of the person. Have you ever heard the verse of scripture that a good name is better than riches? When you sign something, what are you doing? You're saying, by my name, I'm going to pay this credit card bill. By my name, I'm going to fulfill this contract. I'm going to put my name on it. You've got my word when you shake somebody's hand. So she's saying the first thing is the character of this man. Oh my, it's like perfume. It's an aroma. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And his character is huge in those first three verses. She says, take me with you. I want to go with you. Wherever you're going, I want to go because his character is that. It says in Proverbs chapter 31, it says that the man is respected at the city gates. That's the character of a man, to be a man of respect. So ladies, what are you looking for in this attraction thing? You're looking for a man that's respected, a man of character, a man of integrity, a man of his worth, a man that when he says something, he's going to do something. Now, you're not going to find the perfect man. I can promise you that. But you find a man that his handshake is worth his handshake and his word is worth his word and his character is true, you're on the right path. So then we end up then in verse 4 where the young women celebrate. They say, oh, we're so glad that our sister has found a man like that. Now, let me say this. If the peanut gallery in your life is not for the relationship, you need to pay attention. If your parents, young singles, say, I don't think that's the guy for you. I don't think that's the girl for you. If your friends go, are you sure? If somebody says, I don't know if it's, I don't know about him. I don't know about her. Doesn't mean that they're terrible, bad people. But to be able to say, I want you to have the best. If the peanut gallery in your life, if the ones that even more so, I should say, the ones that love you dearly have reservations about that relationship, you need to be able to kind of take a pause and say, tell me why. Not receiving it defensively, but tell me why. I need to know, because there's one thing to have a great wedding. There's another thing to have a great marriage. And it's going to wear off a lot faster than your gifts from Bed Bath & Beyond are going to wear off. And to be able to say, what are you saying with this? Secondly, in this, be happy for somebody else that's in love. Be happy for somebody else that's in love. Ladies, don't wonder why me, why not me, I should say, and be upset and kind of be passive aggressive against it. Men, don't be jealous. Why is it everybody else? Why are you always the groomsman and not the groom type of thing? But hear their peanut gallery, their wise counsel, their people around them. They go, good, good relationship. This is awesome. This is great. You're moving in the right direction. And I'm happy for you. You know, it's hard for us sometimes as humans to be happy for somebody else. Now, we fake it. But let it be true and sincere in your life. Wise counsel affirms if your circle has pause, you should have pause. You should be able to get the right counsel of the right people. Now he begins to talk. If you look into verse 5, she begins to speak. Look at what happens. She says, daughters of Jerusalem, she's responding to her friends and to Solomon as well. I am dark like the tents of Kedar. That was a certain area, and they would make their tents out of this dark black wool, okay? So she's saying, I'm dark, and I'll tell you what that means in a second. Yet lovely like the curtains of Solomon. Don't stare at me because I am dark, for the sun has gazed on me, and my mother and sons were angry with me. They made me work and care for the vineyards, and I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Here's what she's saying. She's saying, I'm an outdoor girl. I'm not a soft-skinned indoor girl. I've been working in the sun. Is what she's saying. So I've got sunburn. I've been out there in the fields. My hands aren't just perfect. I've been working and my skin has been darkened by the sun. Now she's saying, I'm a working girl. I'm a country girl. I'm not walking around with flipping my umbrella, right? I've got some work and some dirt under my nails. So she's working and she's out there trying to help her family. So she's saying, don't stare at me because the exterior, I want you to see that I'm lovely inside. Did you see what she said? So don't look at my exterior. I've been working in the fields, but I'm lovely is what she says in verse 5. So what she's saying and what this is telling us is the inside is more important than the outside. The inside is more important and truly more lasting than the outside. And so we want to look to the heart when you're talking about attraction. We want to look to the heart and say, this woman, this man is beautiful in their character. We want to love what God loves. He loves character. He loves kindness. It says in the scriptures that in Samuel, it says in 1 Samuel 16, but don't look at the outward appearance, for the Lord does not look at the outward appearance as man does, but the Lord looks at the heart. So that's what she's saying. Would you see my heart? Would you see who I am? Now, they could be beautiful on the outside as well. You should be attracted to who you marry. You should be attracted to your wife, to your husband, to someone that you would date. That's a positive. I don't want to say, well, that's not godly. No, that's attraction. That's good. That's great. But it's an attraction to the heart. We've all seen folks throughout time that maybe she was a little prettier than he was, type of thing. And this one guy asked, how did he get you to this lady? And she said this, he's never said anything to hurt me. He's never said anything to hurt me. So the exterior was there, but the interior of the man is what she was really into. And to be kind, as we'll see in just a second. Now, somebody can be sharp, somebody can be well put together, somebody can have their shirt and their clothes and everything going on and have the whole thing happening and everything be rocking and rolling, and that's great, that's awesome. That could be that they're taking care of themselves, they see their body as a temple, they want to glorify God with what they eat and how they work out and what they dress, and they want to just put their best foot forward. That is a positive, that's absolutely positive. But it can go too far, and it can be somebody that's self-absorbed as well. So you got to be careful when you're looking at it. Is somebody on the exterior, if they got it all together, that's a great thing. But if it's just all together on the exterior and it's not together on the interior, what you're going to end up with is somebody that's self-absorbed. And let me just jump out there and say, we live in a culture that promotes self-absorption, right? We love ourselves. So ask the question, is the person servant-hearted or self-absorbed? Is the person servant-hearted or self-absorbed? Married folks, let's ask that question about our own hearts. Are we self-absorbed? Is it all about us? Have the two become one and you've spent your marriage arguing over which one you became? Is it about you? Because I know in my marriage, it could be about me a lot of times. And whenever it's about me, it's not going to go well. marriage is either going to burn that out of you or you're going to have a lot of problems in your marriage with self-absorption. One of the two. Marriage is not 50% and 50% coming to make 100%. Marriage is 100% and 100% coming to make a new 100%. And so that's the way it's got to be, and that's the way you got to journey through it and to be able to understand that. So self-absorbed. And this woman here is not self-absorbed. You know how we know that? Two things. Just there, we can give you 50, but two things that I want to give you. One, she puts family before herself, right? She's out in the fields. Now, we don't know what "my brothers were mean to me" actually means, but she's out in the fields and she's working for the family. So one, family before others. That's going to have to happen in your marriage, especially when you got some kids that come along. Number two, she's got a great work ethic. She's got a great work ethic. And you know, we see throughout the scriptures women, to just encourage you, with great work ethics. Rachel was a shepherdess. Ruth was a gleaner of the fields. Zipporah was a shepherdess. The woman in Proverbs 31, it says that she strengthened her arms. So here's the deal. Guys, marry a girl with some grit. Marry a girl with some grit, girl that knows how to work, girl that knows how to serve, girl that knows how to put family first. That's going to be a blessing. And the same thing, ladies, I could say the same thing for a man. Marry a man with some grit, man that knows how to work, man that knows how to serve, man knows how to put family before himself. And what you do is you end up where now we see, okay, so on the exterior, she's been in the sun. She's not soft-skinned. But she's working from her heart with the self-absorbed out the window and servant-heartedness right there. Parents, we've got to put that in our kids as well. Our kids can get too much stuff from us. And just a little side note, we've got to teach them to work as well. Just a couple weeks ago, my son, he's in college, he called and he had run out of money. We give him money every month, which is great. We feel like that will help his life go better if he has money, you know? So we give him that and he ran out of money, but then he said this, "But don't rescue me. Don't rescue me." And then the next month he got it back together and everything was just fine. But it was awesome. But you got to learn what happens when you do too much Whataburger from the 1st to the 15th. You're going to be eating ramen from the 15th to the 30th is what's going to happen, right? That's going to take place in those aspects. So you got to learn and you got to teach and we've got to learn and we've got to model as well. So servant-hearted or self-absorbed. Now, look at what happens in verse 7. She says this, Tell me, you whom I love, where do you pasture your sheep? Where do you let them rest at noon? Why should I be like the one who veils herself besides the flocks of your companions? Now, what is this about? Here's what it's saying. She says, where are you? Singles, I'm going to give you this. Go to where the people are that you want to marry. You want to be able to tell a great story to your kids. And it's probably not, "Well, I walked into the club and inch, 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 inch." You know, that's probably not the story you want. And it probably didn't all start with, "So, hey, what's your zodiac," right? I mean, that's not what you're looking for. Church is a great thing. Work is a great thing. Things you're interested, that's a great thing. Those are all good things. So she says, where do you shepherd your sheep? Because I want to go there. Now, this isn't some kind of weird stalker deal happening, right? This is just saying, hey, I just want to kind of be around that place. Some of us are like, well, the Lord will bring them and I'll just stay in my house until then. And somebody will knock on the door and say, "I'm God's will for your life." If that happens, run, okay? That is probably not God's will for your life. But to say, hey, where do godly people hang out? Where do people with my heart hang out? What is that? Let me understand what that's about. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Doesn't have to be the number one priority, but it's a good thing to be able to walk in those ways. So she says, where are you pasturing your sheep? And where do you let them rest at noon? Because we know we become the people that we hang out with in a lot of ways, don't we? So she says, I want to be there, but I'm not going to be like one of the veiled women. Now listen, watch this, very interesting. Who were the veiled women? The veiled women were the prostitutes that would go to the place where the men, the working men, were collecting. So the prostitutes that were the veiled women. Here's what she's saying. Ladies, gentlemen, hear this. I will not change my morals or my mission to find a mate. You hear it? I will not change my morals or my mission to find a date. So she's saying, okay, I'll go where the shepherds are. Hey, but don't think I'm showing up with a veil like the veiled woman. I'm not coming to change my morals, and I'm not coming to change my mission. And anybody, single adults, listen, students, listen. Anyone who is requiring you to change your morals or your mission for Jesus is not for you. Not for you. If they love you on the inside, they don't need to get you an intimacy on the outside. They'll wait, as we'll see. The morals and the mission have to remain. And you're going to encounter people in your life that you, and you'll wake up and go, I don't even know where I am anymore. And if that's the case, because, you know, as we go through Song of Songs, we're going to laugh, we're going to learn, but also there's going to be some places we may need to heal. Not every talk of marriage and intimacy and dating is something that some of it triggers back things that we were hurt and abused, possibly even. But to be able to say that Jesus Christ can bring you all the way back to that place to say, you're with me, you're with me. So she is not going to change her morals. She's not going to change her mission. She is walking with God, and she's going for it. And God will provide when he provides, how he provides. Now, she'll take the opportunity to say, okay, let me be where the guys would be, that I would want that kind of guy, but I'm not going to change who I am on the inside. Do you see the strength of this woman? This woman is strong. It's not about the exterior. It's not about fading beauty. What's it say in Proverbs 31? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. She is walking in that way, and this guy is going to go, wow, that's an incredible woman. Watch what now the guy says in chapter 1, verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, if you don't know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the flock. So if you want to find me, just follow the tracks. You'll know where to find me. Then, and pasture your young goats near the shepherd's tent. Verse 9, here he goes. I compare you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are beautiful with jewelry. Your neck with its necklace. And we will make gold jewelry for you, accented with silver. What's he saying? Guys, this is our part. Here's what he's saying. Men, touch your heart with tender words. Touch your heart with tender words. Romance is not about touching her body, gentlemen. Romance is about touching her heart in marriage as well, particularly in singlehood. It's not about touching her body. We'll get to that then in just a bit. But to be able to say, I want to touch your heart. So men, use your words. Put your words together. Listen to a pastor talking about Song of Solomon. He said, now, the problem with men, the reason we want to touch bodies too quickly is because the biggest word we know is delicatessen. That's it. That's the end of our words. We got to come up with some better words. We got to say things verbally. We've got to say, because when she hears that, her mind, her ears, that means something great. See, men are visual, and women receive it in an auditory way of a tenderness of words and of kindness. And so to be able to walk that out, C.J. Mahaney said a memorable word to this point. He said, before you touch her body, touch her heart and touch her mind. He uses the word darling. Did you see that in verse 15? He said, or verse 9, my darling, in verse 15 as well. He uses this 9 times in the book of Song of Songs. 9 times he calls her my darling. What does this word mean in Hebrew? I love this. This is a great word. It means lover, friend. You see that? Companion, my best friend. Kelly's my best friend. Lover as well, is there's a romance to it. And whenever you're just buddies, well, that's not going to work. Whenever it's just passion, well, that's not going to work. And this is my darling, my lover and my friend, my companion, my confidant, and soon to be, we'll see in a couple weeks, his wife to be in this moment. And then he says something, guys, I need to give you a little bit on this. I compare you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. I've been trying this with Kelly this week. Here's what I've been doing. I've been saying, honey, you're a horse. When I look at you, I think of a horse. it's needed a little more description, okay? She's like, I don't know what you're talking about here. I mean, you talk about Mr. Ed or what's going on here? I mean, horse, what's going on? Here's what he's saying. He's saying a Pharaoh, which Pharaoh was the head guy of Egypt, right? So we're not talking about Egypt. We got Solomon here in Israel, but he's saying you're like one of Pharaoh's horses that would guide his chariot. Now Solomon had 12,000 horsemen and 40,000 stalls of horses, okay? So he's got a lot of horses. Here's what he's saying. Here's what the translation is. You're the prettiest one. You're the chosen one. You're the special one. You're not just a horse we plow the fields with. You're not just a horse we take to war. You're the white stallion mare that leads Pharaoh's chariot dripping in jewels. Here's the translation, guys. You're the one for me. Out of 7-8 billion people in the world, you're the woman for me. You are the one. Here's what it means, guys. And ladies, you know you love to hear this. I'd marry you all over again. I'd pick you all over again. There's no doubt in my mind. Out of all 8 billion people, let's say 50% are women. It's probably different than that. But 4 billion ones, you're the one. That's what he's saying. And that's what her heart needs to hear. She's the one. She's the one. My darling, you're a horse. You are the one to pull the chariot, to be in that special premier place. See, ladies, you're not asking the question, am I pretty? You're asking your man, do you think I'm pretty? And if he thinks you're pretty, and he thinks you're the one, that's enough. And if it's not enough, it needs to be enough. Okay? And he says, we're going to put jewels on your neck. You out there in the fields gleaning that feel like where it said, I've not taken care of my own vineyard at the end of verse 6. That was, she's not been able to take of her own appearance, take care of her own appearance because she's been out in the fields. And he says, but your cheeks are beautiful. You don't worry about your skin. I think you're beautiful. You don't worry about how you look. I'm going to drip your neck with jewelry and gold with silver. I remember at a youth camp talking to a young man. And he was a young man that had some disabilities, and the way that he walked was a little bit disabling. You could see his disability, what I'm trying to say, by the way he walked. And he sat down with me in Panama City Beach, Florida, on a picnic table at a campsite, and he said, I'm worried that no girl will ever like me because of the way I walk. I said, buddy, man, you just worry about your heart. I said, because here's what's going to happen. God will bring you that right girl, and she'll say, I know my guy. By the way he walks, he's mine, and I wouldn't want to any other walk. That's my man, and that's my walk. That's what he's saying here. That's my girl, and I don't care about her skin. I don't care about the exterior. I'm going to give her earrings with gold and silver, which is, by the way, girls like earrings. Just write it in the Bible right there next to it. But he says, that's my girl, and she says, that's enough. Sarah Groves, her song Fly, spoken from a woman's perspective, speak in a summer tone, pause in the afterglow, tenderly whisper my name. Tell me once again why I'm your bride so I can fly. Pause in your busy day, look extra long my way, wink at me across the room, kiss me longer, touch my arm when I'm by your side so I can fly. Oh, how the little things strengthen my tiny wings and help me to take on the world. When you love me, there's nothing I wouldn't try. I might even fly. What he's saying and what she's saying is these words build up her heart. Let's remember for all of us, remember this, harsh words hurt hearts. Harsh words hurt hearts. Your kids, your spouse, other people. Man, it's scary when we get mad in the home. It scares the kids. It scares possibly your wife as well. The prettiest woman in the world gets ugly when she's mean. Harsh words hurt hearts. Now, does it mean we never have a fight? No, we're going to see and hear how to have a good fight. Does it mean we never get upset about something? No, we get upset about things. It just means we don't just start aiming bullets at people with our words. Hey, and let me tell you what, keyboard courage, tweeting and Instagramming and saying and emailing, and we wouldn't in our society, you would ever say that to somebody's face. Harsh words hurt hearts. It says more about you than it does them, no matter what they did. And so this man comes knowing that she is beautiful and her words are true and it's wonderful. Look at the response that happens in verse 12. Verse 12, while the king is on his couch, my perfume releases its fragrance. The one I love is like a sachet of myrrh to me, like a locket, a precious possession. Where? Spending the night between my breasts. The one I love is a cluster of henna blossoms to me in the gardens of En-Gedi. So she's saying that his love, I'm going to think about it all night long, we'll see. And it's like a locket, a sachet there of perfume that it wafts up. It's in a special place. A lot of times a woman will tell you that locket, that pendant, it's a special thing. It stays close to her heart. I've seen widows put their husband's ring on a chain, to be able to put your kids' pictures in a locket. It's close to your heart. That's what she's saying, something precious. And it's like an oasis. En-Gedi was an oasis in the desert. And then she's thought about him all night long, all night long. She's thought about him. Then he says in verse 15, how beautiful are you, my darling. Again, he says it. How very beautiful are your eyes. Your eyes are like doves. Your eyes are doves. How handsome are you, my love. How delightful. He goes on, but on the doves part, let me tell you what that means. She's like a flower blossoming under his leadership. And that blossom of that flower is amazing. And he says, your eyes are like doves. What is a dove? It's a peaceful, peaceful little bird. One rabbi put it like this. He said that according to rabbinic teaching, a bride who has beautiful eyes possesses beautiful character, and they're an index to her character. What do we say? We say your eyes are a window to your soul, right? And he looks and he says, in your eyes, I see doves. I see peace. What a blessing. Peaceful, tranquil, as love is blossoming and she is thinking about him all night long. Now, what do women do? The next section is for what the women do. Okay? In this section, I'm going to hold it till next week because I'm out of time. To give inspiration for men to bring their wives to church next week is what I'm going to do. So I don't want to just run through it fast. We got some time. We're going to be able to do this. But we're going to see in this next thing the response of this woman to the kindness of this man. To be able to hear his kind words, to be able to see this is happening, and to be able to walk these things out in a great way. Let me close with this illustration and we're done. I'm going to try to just share with you as we go through this time together some stories just of my own wonderful, incredible marriage. We're coming up on 25 years this summer. Greatest thing that's ever happened in my life was Kelly. And let me tell you, when I first met her, when my eyes went, whoa, this woman's a horse. When did that happen? I was in seminary. She was finishing up undergraduate, about to go into student teaching is what she was going to do the next time or two. And I was coming back from seminary. I would come from College Station. I'd drive down to Houston and go to seminary all day on Mondays. And then I'd drive all the way back after taking seminary classes all day long. And I would arrive back in College Station, maybe, 6 o'clock, something like that. And being a college guy graduate student guy living with other guys, there was never food in the house. So the great way to get guys to come over. These college girls knew it, a few apartments over, and they had a hamburger cookout. And I was invited to the hamburger cookout, and I'd been in school all day long. And I was like, I'm hungry. And I went over to the hamburger cookout, and I got there to that condiment table, and I got my bun, and I got my burger, and I was moving on through. And then somewhere around the ketchup, there she was. And I went, wow, who is this woman? And she said, I'm just a country girl asking for a man to love her. And I put on that slipper, and it was off to the races. Man, I stood there, and I'm telling you, I put ketchup on my burger for 30 minutes, just spreading it out on every place, every spot. And she didn't move either, and we just talked. And then from there, we had a first date. Went 2.5 hours. And we were talking this week, what did we talk about? We can't even remember what we really even talked about. But something was happening. It's like magnets coming together. And I wasn't going to change my mission or morals for her. And she wasn't going to change her mission and morals for me. And what we discovered is we had the same mission and morals. Because we had the same Jesus. She was growing in the Lord, and I was growing in the Lord. She was praying for whoever that guy was going to be, and I was praying for whoever that girl was going to be. And over time, it takes time, we discovered that we were the ones that God had for each other. So single, you be patient. You walk with God. You be who God wants you to be. Married folks, let's be patient with one another. Let's walk with God. Let's be who God wants us to be. Let's don't live self-absorbed. Let's live in a servant-hearted way towards our spouse. Let's live with a great work ethic for our family, of putting others first. And singles, you develop that characteristic, those characteristics as well. And you know what? You may feel a little insecure about the outside, but you take care of the inside, and you'll find that man or woman that'll say, I love the way you walk. You don't worry about a thing. You're my horse. And we're going together. Father, we thank you, Jesus, that we do love you and care for you, Father. People in the sound of my voice and here in this room, we're here because we're at least trying to give this Christianity thing a shot and a listen. But Father, most of us are, we really want to grow in you. Nobody gets married wanting to have a bad marriage. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you would teach us and walk with us. We would see what you want to do and just do your work, Lord. We trust you. Move powerfully in our marriages. Father, I pray for single adults and students, Lord. Oh, they just wait on you, Lord. Their missions and morals would have no shift. They just wait on you to provide. You do your work, God. Till we find God, we don't need to find a girl. Or a guy. We need to find you. You're the true love, Jesus. So next week, as we talk about how does the woman respond, and even more, let us walk with you in that. May we as men use kind words and have a character worthy of connecting with. We love you, God. We thank you. If you would, if you're married right now, if you just grab your spouse's hand. If you're not married, you're widowed, widower, Jesus is close. He's got your hand. Respond to God. Come join the church, Siena, Cypress, downtown, Loop, digital family. Take a step to walk with you, to walk with God. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at the Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.